Good to be together on the first day of the week to worship the Lord together. We're thankful for all of you for being here and encourage you to come back this evening at 6. We'll study continue our series of what I call the lost virtues, some things we don't hear too much about in our society today in terms of virtues. And unfortunately, even among Christians, don't talk too much about it. And so we've looked at a few of those things already. Tonight we're going to look at the topic of courage, what it means to have spiritual courage, how that affects our lives, what the Bible tells us to have related to that. And I believe that our study tonight will be a blessing. So I encourage you to be back with us tonight at 6. We'll look at those things. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson today. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day of life that you've given us. We know that every good and perfect gift is from you, and that we are simply using the things you've blessed us with to live this life, to provide for those around us to live. And we know that your Son has given us an abundant life. We know that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, but in Christ we have spiritual blessings. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have the church home. We have an abundance of blessings. We know that you hear our prayers and answer according to your will. We know that you've prepared a place for us. We look forward to that eternal home one day. We are thankful for every person who's here this morning and their love for you, their love for worshiping you and partaking the Lord's Supper and singing and praying and studying your word and all the things that we do together. We know that there are many here today who are hurting in some way, some hurting emotionally, some having their faith tested, others are dealing with physical illness and disability. We know all of those things can affect us spiritually and that can bring us down. And we know that Satan will love to use those situations to pull us away, but we know that through your strength that we can remain faithful and stay with you and be committed to you throughout our days. We pray that we are faithful unto our death. We're thankful for your word this morning that we can open and study, and we pray that these truths penetrate our hearts and minds so that we can be better Christians this week than we were last week. We can be more like your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. We have been in a study of the Sermon on the Mount, and what we say every week about the study of the Sermon on the Mount is that it's about kingdom living. How do you live in the kingdom of God? How that contrasts with the world and living in the world, how the world does things. And really the contrast in the immediate context of when Jesus was preaching, the context of the Jewish world, what they had been taught in the law. And so we've been working our way a few verses at a time through this sermon, and hope it's been a blessing to you in regarding this very famous sermon. But we're looking this morning at a familiar passage. We always talk about the main point. What is the main point of the lesson? What's the thesis statement? What is the one sentence that you can take away from this passage and say that's what the sermon was about this morning? Something little, and then we go on to some other things later on. But let's look at this passage, the next section of verses in our study, Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 38. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Main point of today's lesson is Jesus does not want us to be petty or vengeful. Christians have a reputation. We have a reputation as individuals. We have a reputation as a congregation. Of course, Christians world over have a reputation. Jesus wanted us to be known for our love. He wanted his disciples to be known for that. And here's a situation he presents and gives examples of different scenarios in life where we have the choice to be thoughtful, considerate, loving people, or we can be petty and vengeful. We can be people who, when we are slighted, when we are sinned upon, so to speak, when somebody hurts us in some way, we have a choice to make. We can either be petty, try to get back, try to pay back. Usually in our human nature, we don't usually get even. We talk about getting even, that's bad enough, but most of the time our instinct is to do it worse to them than was done to us. We have that choice to make, or we can do the other thing. Jesus presents the other way this morning. He says there is an option here. It may not be the easiest thing to do. It may not be the most expedient. It may not be fun in the moment, but this is a way to live in the kingdom. This is a way to live differently than everyone else. This is the better way. This is the most productive and a way that will help your reputation. Several of these lessons, we talked about the basic concept. What that means is Jesus starts these different sections with, you've heard it was said, or the ancients told you, or it was in the law that this was the way. And what he says here, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, is mentioned in several passages in the Old Testament, part of the old law. And an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for life. It gives some other examples there of this concept, an eye for an eye. And that command, while it seems to be vengeful, it seems to be get back at somebody, it seems to be a payback command. You say, why would God command people to do that? Actually, it was about restraint. It was about proportion. Notice that if you go back and read those passages in the Old Law, it was about if someone takes an eye, you don't take a leg. As we said earlier, we have a tendency to get back twice as much, want to get back twice as much, hurt them worse than they hurt you. The law really was to restrain man's instinct, to say, be proportional in your judgment. When there is a case to be determined, if there's been someone who's been a victim, what shall we do with the one who's committed the crime? These commands of the Old Testament focused on, we would say, the criminal, even though this weren't necessarily situations all the time about committing a crime, but let's just think of it like that. The perpetrator, the one doing the act. The old law was about that person, okay? The one doing the thing, those laws were about. What should we do to him, to her, who commits a bad act? That's the basic concept Jesus starts with. They would have known this their entire lives. This was true for generations. They knew the law that said eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and all those things. He says, you know that. You know how it works. You know that basic concept of Jewish law. But then, of course, as we've seen time and time again in this sermon, he broadens it. He gets to the spirit of the law. He gets to a better way. He gets to a way that you would look at this as a member of the kingdom of God. And what he says here, and the broadened concept, is not foreign to the Old Testament. Because we know the Old Testament is not all about the old law. A common misunderstanding of the Old Testament. We think everything in the Old Testament is the old law. Nothing in the Old Testament applies today. Well, don't read the 23rd Psalm at the funeral then. There's a lot of things that we, of course, take from the Old Testament that we know is not part of the old law, like the poetry sections of the Old Testament. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Job, the prophets. A lot of things that they taught. And then, of course, we have a lot of Bible before the law ever came into existence, like creation and things of that nature. Not everything in the Old Testament is part of the old law. Well, there's a lot in the Old Testament that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here in the broadened concept of these human interactions. In Proverbs 22, verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. It's in the Old Testament. Proverbs 24, verse 29, do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. So So when Jesus preaches the golden rule, which we'll get to later, he wasn't really saying anything that hadn't been taught before. That's essentially the golden rule. The Bible in the Old Testament says, don't think in your mind, don't start calculating the way that I'm going to get back at that person. Don't say, how can I do to him what he did to me? So part of this is not new. Jesus now is focusing on the response of the victim. The basic concept, the old law, he says, was all about the person doing the act, about the criminal, about the perpetrator. He says, okay, let's think now about the one who's being injured, the response to being injured, the response of the one who's been sinned against. What is the attitude of the one that's in that situation? And you can think that that probably hadn't been discussed too much. And we don't talk about it too much in our society. We don't talk about it too much today. When something happens, what's our first thought? What are we supposed to do to the person who did it? And really, in the world today, people outside the kingdom, people who don't are not spiritually minded, think about what the Lord wants, they believe, and too often it bleeds into what the church believes, is I can say and do whatever I want to do if somebody has hurt me. I can ruin their reputation. I can scream and throw a fit. I can break things. I can do whatever I want if somebody hurts me first. I have total excuse to say and do whatever I please because somebody hurt me. Very rarely do we ever discuss the response of the victim. But Jesus brought it up here. What if you are on that end of it? Let's stop thinking about that person who did it. There's plenty that needs to be done about him or her. But what about you? What about when you're on that end of it? You see, the first punch is going to cause an injury, but the second punch creates a fight. You can't say I got in a fight today if there's not two people fighting. You say somebody came up and hit you, you can say, well, somebody hit me. I was injured today. Somebody broke my nose. Somebody did something to me, but there's not a fight unless two people are fighting. He says, let's think about it. You can either be part of the fight or you can just simply be one who was hurt in some way. Let's think about the victim. How do you respond when you are hurt and injured in some way? So he gives three examples. Three scenarios of life. Very common scenarios to the Jewish person who lived 2,000 years ago and under Roman occupation, Roman rule. Jews who were allowed to live their lives as really they saw fit, but ultimately, of course, the Romans had the last say in a lot of things that they did. But first he brings up, what if you're the victim of something that, or you're hurt physically? Well, when that happens, let's think of what happened to Christ. When he's preaching this sermon, of course, he's still early in his ministry, but we know what's going to happen at the end of his ministry. He wasn't just hit once. He wasn't just hit twice. He was scourged, which is a fancy word for being beaten within an inch of your life. We know that, as we've sung many times in hymns, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have done all sorts of things to stop all of the injury that he was experiencing. We know that a lot of times people wore the brace of WWJD, what would Jesus do? As sort of a reminder to think, hey, what if I were Christ in this situation, what would I do? We're going to be godly people. We're going to be people who wear the name of Christ as Christians. We have to know how to take a hit. Because he did. Because that was fundamental to his character. You have every right to defend yourself. Jesus here again is not talking about defense. He doesn't mention defense at all. He's talking about retaliation. How about vengefulness? As someone said, you can't get ahead if you're always trying to get even. And that's always true, no matter what scenario it is, whether it's physical harm or anything else. We can defend ourselves. Jesus never called us to be doormats. He's talking about getting back. He's talking about retaliation. He's talking about, now it's my time to hurt this person. We can look at other passages in Romans chapter 12 and other places. Do not return evil for evil. Do what is right in the sight of all men. We can go on and on. So that's the first scenario he brings up. The main point, the beginning of the lesson, he doesn't want us to be petty or vengeful people. And he starts with, well, what if you are slapped on the cheek? How do you handle that situation? The second is, what if your possessions are affected? What about your possessions? If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. He says, you know, there's times when we need to appease our enemy in small situations. Very few people on this earth that have one coat. Some do. Probably millions of people, matter of fact, in this country, that may just have one coat. The vast majority of people do not. The vast majority of people, if they did have one coat, could get another one pretty quickly. Somebody may come up to you and take advantage of your possessions. They may take something from you. They may demand something from you, and you say, this is so unfair. I am being mistreated. They want my coat, and they have no right to my coat. I own this coat. I own this thing, and for whatever reason, whatever scenario it is, they're trying to make some kind of claim to it. And it's not right and it's not fair. How do I handle that situation? Jesus says, give them your coat. Let it go. They're going to make other coats. If you want something else, give them that too. Do things escalate when that's the situation? Do you have a minor situation becoming a major situation if somebody says, yeah, I have it? No. The minor situation ends right there. It ends as a minor situation. It doesn't explode into worse and worse and worse situations. There's a network that some of you may watch. Discovery ID has a lot of shows about murder cases and criminal trials and things of that nature. There's a show on that network called Fear Thy Neighbor, and it is true stories of next-door neighbors or across-the-street neighbors or whatever the case may be who have ended up killing each other in some cases and have these incredible stories of things that go on and on and on, escalate. And you trace it all back to the beginning, and sometimes, nearly every time, it starts with the silliest, smallest little thing where somebody didn't say, have it. And we'll just end this right here. And they wouldn't say that, so this person got back at this person, and so now I have to do more. And sometimes people lost their lives. Jesus said, you gotta let it go. We cannot be seen as people who are eager to sue, who are eager to seem interested and excited and love to be in a fight, love to be in conflict, love to go to war with people. Yet we can't be seen as petty people. We can't be seen as vengeful when something happens to us physically, when something happens to us in our possessions. And the third example he gave is in our freedom. He said in verse 41, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. In the days of the New Testament, the Jews were living in a time when the Romans could do this thing called an impressment. And a Roman soldier would go up to a Jewish person and say, I want you to carry my pack 1 mile. Well, a Roman mile was about 1,600 yards. Football field is 120 yards, not 100 yards, football field is 120 yards long. So, give you an idea of how long that would be to carry a pack of weight about 100 pounds. I don't know how many people want to do that for 10 yards, much less a Roman mile, 1,600 yards. But they could legally force a Jewish person to do that. And that some had, all, had experienced that, some had had to walk that mile with a Roman soldier carrying a pack of maybe 100 pounds. And so here's Jesus saying, whoever wants you to go with him a mile, whoever wants to impress you to go a mile, go with him a second mile. Well, nobody really wanted to do that at all. Wouldn't that just validate the Romans' rule? Wouldn't that validate their occupation, their power? Would it validate how cruel they had been to the Jewish people? I don't want to go 1 mile, much less go 2 miles. But sometimes we do have to accommodate. But that doesn't mean that we've been defeated. If a Jewish person went 2 miles with a Roman soldier, what was the worst thing that could happen? How would it hurt the Jewish person? A sore back? Takes a little bit more time in the day? How do things get worse for the Jewish person if they were to do that? It doesn't get worse. What would more likely happen is that Roman soldier looking at them and saying, these are good people. These are nice people. This person is not reacting. This person is not rebelling, which we know is not a rule if you lived under the Roman authority not to do. They're not rebelling. They're not arguing. They are not just doing the first thing that was asked. They're doing more than was asked. The worst thing that can happen is they would impress, in a good way, the Roman soldier. Nothing that Jesus presents in these three scenarios ends up with you being worse off. It doesn't end up with us being known as petty or vengeful people. All it does is make the perpetrator the one who has done wrong. It doesn't do anything to hurt us. See, none of this rules out the role of government. Some people take this passage and blow it up into something it was never intended to be. Jesus is not talking at all about the role of government, because Paul, Romans chapter 13, the first about 8 verses there, talks very explicitly about government being the minister of God to punish those who are evil and to protect those who do good. And so Jesus is not saying, well, you know, government can't do anything that anybody does wrong. We all just need to let criminals run wild and do whatever. He's not talking about that. He's talking about personal offenses. How do you react when something wrong has happened to you? It doesn't rule out the pursuit of justice. It doesn't negate justice. Well, we can't have justice if we do what Jesus is saying here. A lot of Old Testament passages, we could look at 100, that talk about how important justice is in the world. Defending the weak, defending those who can't defend themselves. Proverbs 21, Deuteronomy 16, and Psalm 106, verse 3, blessed are those who keep justice. It's an honorable, noble thing to defend those who cannot defend themselves. Paul and Jesus both used all the rights they had under the government. In the times they were arrested, the times they were put into prison, Paul used his rights as a Roman citizen. Paul talked about appealing his case to higher government authorities. When they were arrested, they used all that that was afforded to them legally. If something were to happen to you, if you've been victimized in some way, of course, we use the government. We pursue justice. It doesn't rule any of those things out. Jesus wasn't discussing any of those things. He was talking about how we live in the kingdom, what life is like, what a person looks like who lives in the kingdom. Are you quick to be vengeful? Are you known as a petty, let me get back at you person? That's what he's trying to teach us to avoid. There's a godly method in this situation, and he says it in the last verse when he kind of concludes this passage. Verse 42, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Instead of being a petty and vengeful person, Jesus says, how about being a generous person? If somebody comes up to you and says, hey, can I borrow something? He says, don't be a person who hoards your things. Don't be a person who says, no, nothing I have is for you. If that's the type of person you are and how he wants you to be in the kingdom, I would suspect that you're going to face a lot less harm. I would suspect you're going to be somebody who people are not going to want to harm. Yes, good, honest, decent people are hurt every day. I know that. But you will have a reputation of being someone who is good and honest, who cares about other people, who is not trying to hurt anybody. Jesus said in this sermon that we should pray for those who persecute us, that we should, other passages, love our enemies. We should be known in that way. He says just simply be generous. Be willing to lend. Don't be petty. Don't be vengeful. Generosity will always be more effective than a clenched fist or hateful speeches. It's always going to be much, much more effective. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. He said that when we do good, it's like, in quotes from the Old Testament, like heaping burning coals upon their head. Because they don't expect it. They're the one who's going to melt to the ground because they were looking for a fight. You didn't give them a fight. They were looking for, expecting revenge, and they didn't get revenge. And they're going to see things quite differently. Maybe they won't be changed, but they'll certainly change the way they think of you. The question this morning is the question we always ask at the end of our time together, at the end of the sermon, is whether or not you're a Christian, whether or not you've ever given your life to Christ, whether or not you've ever obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible's very clear on how we contact the blood of Christ when we confess his name. So I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We repent of our sins. We say, I'm going to turn away from those things and live for the Lord. Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? We'd love to baptize you today. If that's what you need. If you need prayers this morning, there's something on your mind, something on your heart that you'd like to let us know about, we'd love to pray with you today. If that's something we can do for you. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.